Welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin, the host. True Wealth, as always, is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. We are actively involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of precious metals and have been so for about two decades. We buy and sell rare coins, numismatic coins, investment coins, collections, estates, accumulations, hoards. People have all kinds of stuff out there. We specialize in wealth and capital preservation, I would call it. We help people secure their wealth in solid long-term forms of hard asset kind of financial vehicles. We build portfolios out of that are precious metals based. We do 401ks, we do IRAs, and I'll talk about that a little bit today. We have the highest rated privately held depository service in the Northwest United States, and that's pretty conservative. I think it's about a 10 or 12 state region or more. We deal in diamonds. We have a sister company, Clock Tower Jewelry, that specializes in diamonds. Some people come in, they're expecting kind of the jewelry store experience where you come in like Tiffany's and there's stuff all over. We have some stuff out, but we mainly work by appointment and discussion, and we have a nice inventory of diamonds. We'll help to set you up. I'm telling you, folks, there's nothing like what we do. I just did another nice bridal set for a young lad, and I mean, we put together diamonds at super fair prices, super, super fair prices, super accurately graded, and for less than you'll find anywhere else in the U.S. legitimately. Of course, if you find the guy down on the street corner with a trench coat on that opens a trench coat up and says, "What would you like?" There's a possibility he might be able to give you a better deal. But there's also a high likelihood that you're going to get hit with counterfeit stuff. And in this day and age, with all the modern technology out there and 3D printers and all kinds of stuff, we are beginning to see a lot of counterfeit everything. And if you're out by chance and you think that you're going on eBay or something and you're somehow buying gold or silver bars, and they're just cheap, you know. You're just getting them just a little bit too cheap. I would be very, very, very careful because we're seeing a lot of that stuff is a little bit too cheap for a very good reason. People are coming in here. The fact of the matter is there are no free lunches. You've all heard that from your mom. Gold and silver are the most liquid assets on planet Earth. Rare coins go along with it. They have absolute rock-solid liquid value, just like a $100 bill, and you are not going to get them for less than that on eBay. I'm sorry, but when you are the high buyer on eBay, you, at that moment in time, people think they get these good deals. You have to realize when you go online in an auction format or whatever, at that point in time, you are the highest buyer in the world on that product. The entire world has access to that item through eBay. And if you think that you're going to find something no one else does, good luck. So if you're the highest buyer in the world and you're buying it for less than it's worth and it's liquid, you know, wholesale price, you need to ask yourself why. And when it comes to the items that we deal in, that's just the case. Now, when it comes, you know, there's other things out there that you may be able to find, a car or something. But again, if it's on eBay or on an online venue, unless it's absolutely photoed wrong and listed wrong and everything else, you're not sneaking. You're not getting away with anything. And it's hard sometimes to explain that to people, but trust me, you are so much better off. And I've learned this in life. You get what you pay for to a degree, but it gets even worse. I do a lot of construction, and I recently allowed a guy who I knew was a little behind the eight ball to take over, to handle a project that was pretty simple. My wife and I do all the design work on these houses we buy and work on and then sell. And, I mean, we have everything done, everything from the cabinets to the granite to the tile to the, you know, the carpet. I mean, we have everything. The project pretty much boils down to paint and sheetrock and a few other things for a contractor. Well, this guy just devastated a very, very nice house, and I was gone with my dad's situation for many, many, many weeks. Came back once, saw some seriously concerning issues, gave him a huge punch list of corrections, but by the next time I came back, it was out of control. So now I'm paying a superb contractor to do it all over again, not only to do it from that point forward, but to go back and completely redo everything, to tear down, to sand down walls and wood and stairs and restain and repaint and tear out doors and rehang them. And, you know, you really get what you pay for. And by that, I mean, quality does cost. And when it comes to our business, when it comes to gold and silver, it is what it is. You know, it's one thing I've learned. I am a collector by heart. I collect everything from cars to guns to slot machines. And one thing I've learned over time is quality pays, okay? When you buy something good, it's always good. When you buy something junky and cheap, it's always junky and cheap. And that goes for people, that goes for contractors, that goes for all that stuff. And I guess what I'm saying is you're better off developing a relationship with a professional company that's been in business 20 years, obviously I'm talking about us, Coins Plus, with a stellar reputation. We've done everything in our power to do very, very well and to treat people very square. We're human. I mean, we've made mistakes, but nothing that's ridiculous or anything like that. But I just, you know, we're here. We really thrive on helping people. It's super important to us that you win. And once in a while, you'll get people. Mike, who works here, was telling me he spoke to someone lately, and they said, "You mean to tell us that you want to just take our money and pick what we should buy?" And as he said to her, he said, "Well, who would you trust?" Or she said, "Do you want us to trust you with our money to decide what to invest in?" And like he said, "Well, who would you rather trust, you or us? We've been doing this 20 years. We have a solid reputation." Of course, she was fine with that. But the concept, folks, that you know, somehow know better, we all, it's sort of the Proverbs 18:2, where a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. And on a very simple, superficial level, we all think we know a lot about something. There's what they call the Dunning and Kruger effect. I have discussed this before, and it's very interesting to me because I think at one level or another, we all fall prey to this. What is the Dunning and Kruger effect? First, I'll condense it for you. The Dunning and Kruger effect says that dumb people think they're smart, and smart people think everybody else is smarter. So dumb people think they're smart, and smart people think dumb people are smarter than they are. So dumb people win on the whole thing. So fools go through life not knowing they're fools. I don't know if God did this to us just to help even the playing field or to make fools functional or what, but it's a fact. It says the Dunning-Kruger effect is a cognitive bias in which low ability individuals suffer from illusory superiority, mistakenly assessing their ability as much higher than it really is. Dunning and Kruger attributed this bias to a metacognitive incapacity on the part of those with low ability to recognize their ineptitude and evaluate their competence accurately. Their research also suggests corollaries. High-ability individuals may underestimate their relative competence and may erroneously assume that tasks which are easy for them are also easy for others. Dunning and Kruger have postulated the effect is the result of internal illusion in those of low ability and external misperception in those of high ability. So that's a bunch of, you know, smart talk, but if you don't understand that, maybe you're the low ability. I don't know. But the point is, ignorant people think they're smart. Smart people don't think they're smart, and smart people think ignorant people are smarter. So the Bible tells us that you judge a man by his actions, not by his words or his potential. Okay, I was speaking with a gal today who I know well, who's gone through some interesting stuff in her life, bad decisions, and she's got, you know, she has a rough past and she's come out of it, but she brought some of the baggage with her in the form of men. And she based a lot of her stupid decisions on potential. Oh, these guys, I saw their potential. And folks, especially for women, especially for young women, you judge a man by his actions, not by his words or not by his potential, strictly by his actions. The Bible tells us this. Proverbs tells us all the things a fool does. And when you begin to function specifically and strictly from a man's actions, you will begin to see integrity and character at its finest. You will no longer be deceived. And frankly, I always found it interesting with young women. When there's guys that are players, I was never a player because I was always so candid and truthful. I could never flatter or lie. I just couldn't do it. It was just not in my makeup. And so guys, you'll see where a young girl and will get a young guy who's a player or a con or a schmoozer or whatever you want to call him. And he sits there and he lights her fire and he tells her all these things about how beautiful she is. And you watch the guys off to the side and they know. They're like, oh God, is she stupid? Well, folks, that's because men tend to look at actions more than words. Women tend to look at words. Women tend to process things emotionally. They like the words. They hear the good stuff. Men just generally, not all men, but it's a little more in their knack, a little more in their logic to see what a man does. If a guy burns a guy a couple times, he's like, I don't like that guy. He burns me. A woman will stick with a guy for years and years and years of failure. And I'm not criticizing women, because that is a trait that's amazing in a way. It produces an incredible amount of loyalty. They've done studies where they show that women actually put in their mind an impression of their man in it, kind of the knight in shining armor. And when the man falls or makes mistakes, the women quickly restore that illusion of the man in their mind. And then it's only once that's been broken enough times that illusion is shattered that women will open their eyes and say, this isn't working, this guy's not right. It's just in our nature. And so essentially, I guess what I'm saying, this is kind of an overview, but in business, in life, it's part of wisdom. Just go with the right thing. Don't be that person that's running around trying to find the cheapest thing. And, you know, in those of you who do that, you know the misery and pain you cause yourself, because the remorse of a bad deal lingers far longer than the rush of making the deal. But when you find quality, and maybe it's because I'm 50 now and I've been around the block, you find someone good. Loyalty is very important. I'm a very loyal person in business. When I find someone who treats me right and does me right, I mean, I'll go out of the way to stick with that person and maintain that relationship. It's very important to me. I'm that way with my employees. I've had even theft issues and stuff where I just honestly, foolishly overlooked red flags all over the place when I had Isaac here, you know, stealing for years and years and years it was going on. And, you know, the red flags were everywhere. And I just, I myself could never have done it. And so I just couldn't, believe he would do it, especially when we were taking such good care of him. So, and I would always tell myself, you know, when I would start to think these things, oh no, you know, and it's, I got to keep my mind clear with God and all this. And the problem is that, in our business, it's a very high risk business because there's so much trust involved and so many valuables. And my attitude is I either trust you or I don't. As an employee, I don't run around like a casino and have, you know, 68 checks and balances on everything. A casino or a bank, casinos are the worst. Everything they do assumes people are stealing. And so people are constantly, the burden of proof lies on them. Prove you're not stealing constantly. I don't put employees under that pressure. The way I treat my employees is I assume you're not until you prove otherwise. Now, hopefully you never do. But I tend to say if I doubt you, if I think someone's stealing, then they need to be gone at that point. I don't need to wait until I have evidence. Because of that, I've been burned. But back to where I was going. When you're conducting business transactions, you need to decide. There has to be trust. Business, in the Christian realm, people who are not involved in business do not see business as at the level of importance that I think it is to a true business person. A true business person is many things. One of them is an artist, you know, and he's got to make deals work. He's got to be a good decision maker. He's got to be able to decide on the fly. He's got to be able to lead people. He's got to be able to be a visual person and look forward. He's also got to be very cynical. A good business person has to be able to, I mean, if you really understand wisdom, the truth of wisdom, like as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, with great wisdom comes sorrow or comes great sorrow. And that's because with true wisdom, you begin to see what can go wrong. A really good CEO of a company is a great big problem solver. He doesn't get too bent out of shape. He just solves problem after problem after problem. And he begins to see the trains coming. He's like, this could blow up and hurt us. This could be a serious problem. I see this coming. And it becomes a cynical perspective. But people who can't process that way don't understand it. And when I was in banking, and I used to do a lot of personal banking, and obviously lots of people want to open businesses. And I used to sit there with people, and I had a pretty strong analytical mindset, and I would go through their business proposals in some cases, which were nothing or something. And it was my job to show them where the loopholes existed. And I would have people get angry at me and say, you're too negative. You know, we're going into this with a way more positive attitude than that. And we're just going to pray about it and pray that the Lord makes it work. Folks, when you fall back on that, where you, if you can't logically justify what you're doing, now, I'm not talking in areas of true faith. I'm talking in areas of tangible, equitable behavior like a business. If you can't break it down and show where it's going to work, you're not using the brain or the talents that the Lord gave you. God says to live by faith, but he gave us an incredible intellect, a phenomenal mind, and we need to use that mind to become the absolute best person that we can. It's important that we look at our destiny, that we think of how God made us, and we look forward and we project out and we visualize. God gave us an imagination because everything we do first takes place in the mind. And then we can construct things into greater and more intricate detail. That's planning. And there's tons of scriptures about the plans of the diligent, the plans of the wise. You know, God definitely wants us to make plans for what we do. There's no question about the fact that we are to make plans. We've got to be looking ahead. Without consultation, let's look some scripture. A heart that devises wicked plans feet that run rapidly to evil, and then it goes on to the evil man. Next one. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Why is that? That's like I was saying when I was in banking. Folks, if you tend to go inward and you don't want input from the outside, or you're hypersensitive, or you overreact, you will continue to get what you've been getting, and you will never break out of that. Now, if there's people in your life that are wise and you don't like how they say things, that's another good test of your fortitude. Learn how to listen to what people say, not how they say it. Be a good listener. You know, learn to respect the gruff, rough personality. I grew up in Montana, and I got exposed to a lot of those rough old, you know, backwoods ranchers or out in the central Montana ranchers that just, they just have a real rough way about them, and I kind of get a kick out of it. I just, they're brash and rude and crass, and I like it. I mean, I'm sorry, but I learned to like it. You know, you listen to those people talk, it's kind of interesting. But you can get a lot of good wisdom out of people like that if you listen to what people are saying. And the Bible is so clear about us seeking wise counsel. If you're stubborn and you want to do it your way and you don't want anyone's input, folks, I'm going to tell you, I don't care who you are, you're probably not the smartest man on earth. Now, if you even listen to what they say about Donald Trump, they say, now this is a guy who's built a multi-billion dollar corporation. They say that he grills people. He grills them for information. Why? Because he knows the value of information. He knows the value of wisdom. That's how we should be. We shouldn't see seeking counsel as being a wallflower that goes, so what do you think? And they go, well, Sonny, your plans are poor, and you're like, oh, poor me, I'm so sad, this hurts so bad. You should be gobbling it up, drinking it, saying, wisdom, 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 fill me up, tell me how, show me what you're thinking. I want to know. At any aspect of our life, find people you can trust. And folks, that doesn't mean people that tickle your ears or tell you what you want to hear, or your quote-unquote friends that are afraid to tell you the truth because they'll hurt your feelings or because they'll jeopardize the relationship. True friends should be able to hit each other between the eyes with the truth. And all of us need wisdom. We've got people in our lives that we know us. Somewhere deep down, we know they know us, and we know they can give us some good advice. But sometimes we're afraid to take it because we're afraid it's going to hurt too. And we've got to get over ourselves. It's hard to do. Now, I'm not telling you to take abuse or let somebody mishandle you or anything like that. But I'm just saying, this is what the Bible says. A wise man can handle it. There's a lot of other things about a wise man, too, in conversation. They have ways of keeping it positive. My point is this, simply, that whatever we do, we need to do through planning. We've got to use the brain God gave us. When we say, well, look at the world, look what's going on, and we go, well, it's all in the hands of the Lord anyway. He wrote the end chapter, we know how it ends, so we don't got to do nothing. We just kick back, let the Lord handle it all. Really? We have no responsibilities whatsoever. You know, I mean, folks, seriously, as believers, we have got the greatest amount of personal responsibility of any other human on this earth. We work for, live for the King. We are children of the King. Do you think if you go to Great Britain, do you think the children of the King and the children of the Queen, do you think that they say, well, you're children of the Queen. You don't really need to think much or do much. Queen's got it all taken care of. You're royalty. Just go do whatever you want. Just let the Queen take care of things. It's all right now. Or do you think the Queen says, you're my children. You set an example for who I am. You speak for this family. You will walk by higher standards than the rest of the world. You know, you will set the highest bar for yourself. You will achieve more than other people. Because you are royalty. Folks, we are royalty. We really are. We are children of the Almighty Living God who's chosen to adopt us at a blood level into his family. Now, here on earth, there's no such thing as a blood adoption. But in heaven, there is when you're born again. You represent the King of Kings. You are part of his family. Live like it, okay? I mean, seriously, you see these families, the Rothschilds. You'll see these kids that rise up. I think Trumps are a great example. Look at those kids. Many people know you can't fake kids. You can fake all kinds of stuff in life, but you can't fake children. Now, that's where we need the Word, God's Word. He gave it all to us so that we can understand and live by his plans and his principles. We've got to live intellectually. There's the book, there's a parable of talents. God gave us all a set of talents. And he wants to know what the heck we did with it. And it's important to him how we achieve and how we succeed and how we the accomplishments we make. With God, realize this, with God, there is no social status, okay? God doesn't care if you grew up on the hill in a mansion or if you grew up in the gutter in a single wide trailer. Does not matter to him. What does matter to God is accomplishment, the parable of talents. He gave to each one of us, it says, according to our ability. Now, as our ability grows, do you suppose he gives more? The Bible says, he who is faithful with little will what? Be given much. But then it tells us what? To him who much is given, much is required. Yes, as it says in the parable of talents, that you're each given according to your ability. As you grow your ability, you will be given more and more responsibility. As a believer, we constantly go through hard times and discipline. And that's another thing we struggle with. When these super hard times come down upon us, why is this happening to me? I was speaking with a neat kind of Christian guy, another coin guy down in the Texas area. And a couple years ago, he's a believer, a couple years ago, he got $630,000 worth of coins stolen. Half of them were on consignment. Half of them were out of his own inventory, his own wealth he'd built up over 20 years. He lost everything he'd worked for. He had to sell a house that his parents were living in, that he was letting them stay in, and move them into a house or into a place that he now pays rent for. He had to sell this stuff off in order to pay off his debts. Okay, that's integrity. That's, you know, there's a lot that goes into something like that. That's a believer. You think that guy wasn't saying, Lord, what are you doing to me? You're stripping away everything I've built, everything I've worked for. God does these things to us to make us better. Yes, we care about all of these material things, but to him, it's nothing. He says he'll restore to us double like he did to Job. When, where, how, it's not our business. Our health, does he nail us financially in lieu of cancer? I don't know. But the point is simple. When we are his children, he's constantly disciplining us. If we are the children of royalty, they're going to put us through constant training. You know, you get into the military, whatever, the best soldiers are going to get trained and trained and trained. I have a very good friend whose son is as high ranking as you can go in the Navy or in the Rangers. He's been through absolutely every possible technical training you can imagine. Everything from skydiving, you know, Halo. He was overseeing all the Halo, the high altitude diving, to mountain climbing, to, you know, deep sea diving, to, you know, you name it. And they keep pushing him and pushing him and pushing to increase his levels of responsibility because he's good and they want him to get better. But it takes pain and suffering and it to build the discipline. And that's what God's all about. And he wants us to become better and sharper and on this earth. How much of this we carry forward to heaven, folks, I don't know. But the Bible's very clear. He talks about crowns of righteousness, rewards in heaven. I believe I had a vision of heaven. And I'm telling you, there are real people there with real responsibilities and real activities. And yes, there are different levels of responsibility. Everybody there lacks jealousy. They lack covetousness. None of it matters. But everyone gets glorified at their level or gets exalted, I guess, or you know, everyone's glorying the Lord for their existence and all that. But we do carry this forward somehow, and I can't explain to you quite how. But the Bible, again, when it comes to plans, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's a key scripture there, folks. That doesn't say, hey, just wing it and trust the Lord. No, there's two things that go on. One is we plan. Now, in Psalms 37, it says clearly that he who delights himself in the way of the Lord shall be given the desires of his heart. So when our heart aligns with God, God loves us. He cares about us. We're his children. He will bless us. He will bless us with our wishes when our hearts align with him. He cares. Things change. There isn't like one true set destiny for every single one of us. Now, we may have destinies, but we can flourish where we're at. We can make choices. We can make decisions, and God will bless our steps. But we do have to plan. We have to look forward. Christ is very clear about this as well. He said, you know, for you say you're going to do this or that tomorrow. And he says, you must say, Lord willing, because you never know what tomorrow will bring. Well, no doubt, you've got to leave the door open for the Lord, which, again, in the way of plans is another thing I think that we all need to be aware of, is how rigid are we in demanding our own way? I mean, if you have something planned for today and everything's going awry, how hard do you hang on? How mad do you get when things aren't going your way? How often do you stop and say, Lord, I had my plans. Obviously, they weren't your plans. So we're going to regroup, God, and we're going to have a God day. What does God want me to do with my day? I may have missed this appointment, and this fell through, and that didn't work out, and I'm getting real frustrated. Why? Because we're trying to live our own way. Now, God appreciates that. God understands that we're going to be driven in a certain direction. God also knows that we've got to pray over things. It's as simple as when you lose your keys to your car, and you're running around looking and looking and looking, and when you stop and you say, Lord, forgive me. Can you help me find my car keys, Lord? You know where they are. I have had miracles happen in those situations where I finally slow down, take deep breaths, pray, and then bingo. God just says, you know, I wanted you to stop. I wanted you to remember who's in charge. I wanted you to keep your focus on me. So we can plan all we want as long as we leave room for God to guide us. But God will also establish our plans, right? The Bible says, well, God will help us build our plans and do well. But we've got to make darn sure that we are doing what he wants. So many of us will get something stuck in our head, you know. I want to be a famous musician, and then focus on that nonstop. But the bottom line is God endorsing this? Is he, you know, is that what he wants for you? Did he put you in a different situation where you have a different set of responsibilities? You have to look at all those things. We've all got fantasies. You know, I'd love to be an astronaut. I don't think any of those are in serious need. I would love to be the first astronaut on Mars. I would love that. There's a lot of cool things I'd love to do. And I could just say, that's what I'm going to do. Nobody's going to stop me. But if it isn't in God's cards, guess what? I'm not going to be doing it. So as we go on, many plans, well, let's back up a little. Let's pound through these again real quick. So we got commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. That's what I was just talking about. We've got all kinds of plans. We've got all kinds of things we'd love to do. We want to retire, and we want to spend 6 months a year in the tropics. And, you know, those are our, we can make those our plans, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. God's direction is going to ultimately be the guide. Prepare plans by consultation or wisdom and make war by wise guidance. That's another good one. With war, it's life and death. And of course, Proverbs is written by a king, King Solomon. So many of the things Solomon wrote are from the perspective of a king. So a lot of times he'll say a king does this and a king does that, and you'll be like, what's he talking about? He's talking about himself and his son. His son ended up being pretty much the worst king that Israel ever saw. And Solomon, I believe, saw this coming. I think it was Rehoboam was his name. And I believe that he had a troubled son. I believe that he tried to lay out wisdom. He tried to pass all this on. And it's very ironic because Solomon was given everything by God. The one man that we know on earth that God gave it all to. He gave him full, complete wisdom. And he gave him absolute blessing and glory and honor and grace and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I'm sorry, I don't know what that meant, but that's not Hebrew. But he had tough times. He engaged in tons of sin. It's kind of weird. There was a dichotomy there with Solomon. He knew. He had the wisdom. He understood the consequences of all of his behavior because he had so much wisdom. And yet he still chose to feed his flesh. I believe that when Solomon says vanity of vanities and all this, he was burdened by his conscience so deeply because he could not numb himself out. He couldn't get away from the wisdom. He was the kind of guy that could probably drink all he wanted and engage in every activity he wanted. But because with great wisdom comes great sorrow, Solomon was constantly burdened by this wisdom. He couldn't break free, which is why at the end of Ecclesiastes, the end of his life, he breaks it down very, very simply when he says that it all, you know, life is very simple. He says it boils down to living, you know, it boils, and people's pleasure, I'm sorry, boils down to friends, work, you know, all these kinds of things, the food we eat. Basically, he explains that, you know, he comes at one point, he says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. So he's basically reminiscing, remorsing at, you know, the fact that he's lost his youth, I think. He goes on and he talks about, I'm trying to find it here. You know, another thing now here, I'm bouncing around and sorry, I'm not so accurate in what I'm looking for. Here's another good thing for those of you who are power readers. Beyond this, my son, be warned. This is Ecclesiastes 12. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And he's basically saying, you can chase all this knowledge. The world will never, you will never be satiated by trying to fill yourself with what the world can offer. But he's saying the one thing that will give you peace is to just fear God and obey him. That is what you, one of the important things of what life is all about, is just to, God wants us to live semi-simply. We can become complex individuals. He can take us on these incredible journeys. He can let, you know, men rise up and become phenomenal things. But when it's in the hands of the Lord, it's a good thing. Many of us will get blessed by God to a certain point, And then eventually what we will do is we get our hands in the middle of the mess and we begin to start to mess it up is what happens. I think we've all experienced that. So once again, we have accountability for our actions. And I, you know, some of you might be going, yeah, duh, Kevin. I mean, gee, you just keep bouncing off this. But the reason I'm saying this, and it's hard to explain, but I feel like I keep running into people that have this fleeting whimsical attitude about prayer and God. Like, hey, man, nothing matters. Just whip it up to prayer and just blow it all off, you know? And it's like, God does not do that. You have to concentrate on the absolute intricate complexities of this world. Now, there has to be this blending. It's a supernatural blending of our lives where we work as if it's all us and we pray as if it's all God. And when we work as if it's all us and pray as if it's all God, He blesses our steps. When we are willing to stay within the boundaries and not touch the electric fence and not push the boundaries and do things we shouldn't, God can give us this the most magnificent journey on this earth. But at the same time, we, you know, there are different personalities. We're all aware of that. And there are some people who I believe are just driven to push the limits and the boundaries. All the great things that have been accomplished by men on this earth comes from pushing the boundaries, from incredible conviction. I love the example of our founding fathers. I mean, they broke all the rules. They put their lives on the line. They fought and died and bled. They literally battled it out. I mean, they did the impossible. They beat the British army, folks. Impossible. Because God was on their side, but they were convicted and driven. If they hadn't had plans and directions and goals and knew their destiny, we would not be here today. At least not in America, talking the way I'm talking right now. I don't know where we'd be or what we'd be doing, but it wouldn't be this. They have given us the most wonderful platform, and all of us are seeing now these crazy protests and these, you know, just this vehement rebellion within our society relating to Trump's presidency and all. Like Trump said, didn't we just have an election? Folks, I mean, the spirit of rebellion and the spirit of, you know, skepticism and destruction, and this all comes from the devil. This is now officially the Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals, okay? And it is, if you really think of what Obama's done to this nation, folks, it is evil to the core. He has imposed all this stuff on us, and so many people, they just don't see what has happened to us, how we've been played, and how we've been, you know, like a good instrument. We are behaving in exactly the way they want us to behave. We're doing and responding in exactly the way that we're supposed to. And it's, to me, I don't know. I don't know where the end of this lies. I don't know when it will end. You know, you got Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals. This, you know, Saul Alinsky said that he worshipped Lucifer, that he respected Lucifer, that he absolutely thought that Lucifer was the ultimate type deal, you know, that he represented the rebel, and that he is the one that we should honor and worship and respect and look forward or look up to. And he's basically elevated a Lucifer to a level that's very concerning to me. So now Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals is, you know, he goes through one, power is not only what you have, but what the enemy thinks you have. Power is derived from two main sources, money and people. Have-nots must build power from flesh and blood. A lot of this can get pretty philosophical, but basically you got people out in the streets raising Cain. Power's what they think you have. A good example is this recent book by Amy Schumer, okay? She's this female comedian. She's crass. She's rude. She's not funny at all. Carrie, my wife, and I saw her not in concert, but in at the Waldorf Astoria in New York when we were there at a buffet. We were by her, and she's miserable. I'll just put it that way. I had a few short words with her. Very unhappy. Her comedy is very crass and rude. She wrote a book. They wanted to give her $1 million advance. She got some placement on some various TV shows around the same time, got the media behind her, female media anchors, and strong-armed the publisher into a $6 million advance, book advance, because she convinced them that she had all this power, that she was a major player, a voice for women. She pulled some strings in the media and got herself on the air, and she really made them think that she had power. Her book didn't even sell 100,000 copies the first week out. It was one of the biggest flops ever. The publisher lost all this money. She artificially created the illusion of power and took advantage of them. So, you know, this is all deception. The devil deceives. It's talking big. Number two, never go outside the expertise of your people. When these people debate, you listen to the left. If they don't know what they're talking about, they change the subject. It says, if you go outside, never go outside the expertise of your people. It results in confusion, fear, and retreat. Feeling secure adds to the backbone of anyone. So they teach people how to debate, not to debate topics, but to constantly change the subject. I've had these conversations with people. A while ago, I was dealing with a computer tech who apparently just tore into me about Trump, and I had to defend the situation a little. And I mean, I've never seen subjects change and change and change and change and change. And then as I refuted each and every, objection he tossed out, then he moved to, well, I don't even know if your facts are right. I don't even know if what you're saying is true. And I'm like, well, you're the one that's bringing it up. I mean, you have to assume my facts are true. If you don't know they're true and you're bringing up this topic and I'm using publicly accessible facts, you have to assume they're accurate until proven otherwise. But this is all part of their game. Number three, they say, whenever possible, go outside the expertise of your enemy. So the first one is never go outside your own expertise. And number three is always go outside the expertise of your enemy. That's where you'll see these debates with people from the left. They'll just throw out the weirdest garbage. And I've watched this and I'm like, what does that have to do with the price of rice in China? But it's just to keep people off guard and to make themselves look smart. And the problem is, it comes down to winning and losing at any expense. Trump won fair and square. Now, we've got this temper tantrum mentality. And, you know, like I said someone last night, I said, the problem is what's happened in our society is the Republicans are the adults and the Democrats are the children. The Democrats are behaving in ways that I would hope that they would teach their children to never do. We've gone away from being a good loser, a fair loser, a good sport, a positive sport, and learning how to maintain a positive attitude. Blaming everybody for your failures and attacking people after the fact, it's kind of like, you know, having somebody play a board game and one guy wins and the guy who loses says, well, you may have won the board game, but I'm going to beat you up now. You know, I'm going to punch you in the face. And we've all been around those kind of people. This is the new mentality of what we're dealing with out there. And, you know, even our teachers, some of us have seen some of the behavior of our teachers around the students and the activities on these campuses is unbelievable. They're teaching our children to behave this way. Number four, rules for radicals. Make the enemy live up to his own book of rules. It says if the rule is that every letter gets a reply, send 30,000 letters. You can kill them with this because no one can possibly obey all their own rules. You know, so it's basically deception. It's just pushing things too far. Ridicule, number five, is man's most potent weapon. This is a bad, evil thing. It says there's no defense. It's irrational. It's infuriating. It also works as a key pressure point to force the enemy into concessions. Think how sad that is, folks. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only such as edifying for those who hear. We're supposed to be encouragers. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. And you know, I could go on. But it basically, we are to edify the fruits of the Spirit, you know. We are to edify as believers. The devil comes to what? Steal, kill, destroy. We have an entire political party in this nation operating strictly off of the devil's agenda. Or the narrative of Lucifer. Ridicule and destroy. Tear people down. What does that do? Hurt their feelings. Tear people apart. Mock them. Make fun of them. I mean, this is what we're up against in this society now, folks. Number six, a good tactic is one your people enjoy. If they're sick, I suppose. But then it says they'll keep doing it without urging and come back to do more. They're doing their thing and will suggest better ones. So this is feeding people's sinful nature. They want to hurt. They want to steal, kill, and destroy. And they're saying, you know, really key off of that. Number seven, a tactic that drags on too long becomes a drag. Don't become old news. So they have to constantly be pulling some new event, some new objection, some new whatever. Number eight, keep the pressure on. Never let up. In other words, it says keep trying new things to keep the opposition off balance. As the opposition masters one approach, hit them from the flank with something new. I won't go on because of the sake of time. You know what that is, folks, that constant pressure, political pressure remains on abortion, homosexuality, all these things. And folks, we have had this stuff shoved down our throats. The media has taken things so far. This attack on Trump is going out of control, okay? They will not stop. The media feeds this garbage, feeds this trash. All these women coming out against Trump is just a crock. This is how they attack the right every single time. Trump has had women around him from the very beginning. He is the first person who had a female campaign manager ever, okay, running for president. He was the first man to have female general managers in a hotel corporation. He has the highest per capita females in high positions in a hotel corporation. He has the highest per capita minority and female employment registers. These are lies. He could care less what skin color or sex somebody is. He really could. These are lies. This is just the way they attack. They attack you. You're a man, you're not a woman, and therefore you're wrong and you're bad. And this, you know, and they're out there for reproductive rights and, you know, homosexuality and sticking up for the Muslims and all these things that are tearing this country apart. This is ignorance and it's socialism. It's just absolute foolishness. And the left kowtows and bows before these people. And they let agenda be made and written based on this. And these stupid politicians have to have their 2 minutes of fame when they need to question somebody who's being vetted for a position. And they have to throw stuff out about global warming and all this because they're afraid, because they don't stand for truth. None of this stuff matters. Folks, please understand what's going on. What's going on is all of these things are all of this mayhem and chaos and protesting that's going on is Saul Alinsky's method, picked up by Obama and led by Obama, to keep the focus off of what really matters. Things like border security, jobs, minor things like that, you know, true protection against crime. You know, they want to act like there's all this Black Lives Matter. Folks, they want anarchy. The drug dealers want rule of the streets. Let's face it. Now, we all know a police officer that's a pain in the rump, but they've got a hard job to do. I do agree that we can always improve at what we do, but I don't agree with this constant mayhem anti-cop sentiment and mentality at all. We need to support our law enforcement. There are some good people out there, and there are some jerks. I mean, I'm sorry. I've dealt with some of them, and it's sad, but that's not the point. The point is all authority is given by God and must be respected. Even if they abuse it, I'm sorry. Then we go through the natural channels to fix it. But Obama has created this sense of division. You know, it's me against you in every single facet. Our founding fathers preached against a two-party system because of this very thing, because it splits the fabric of a nation in half. It literally tears it in half. It destroys the nation. This is where we're at. We're at a tipping point. I believe Trump, just as his name suggests, is a final overriding factor or resource. I believe God's giving us his grace. I had a friend who had a vision about this, and I believe him, that Hillary was going to win. God heard the prayers coming up, and he put it together, so Trump won out of his grace and his mercy. So now this nation is under mercy. This is the year of mercy. And we need to approach it as such, with that kind of respect and adoration of the Lord. The moral of the story of the show, folks, you make your plans, you use your talents, you do everything you can in personal responsibility, and you lay it before the feet of the Lord. That's it. You don't wing it up for prayer. You plan and let God help you plan, and then you give it all to the Lord. You take responsibility and give it all to God. It's a dichotomy that's interesting, but it's true. Thanks for tuning in. I appreciate it. Coins Plus, 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN, through our website at coinsplus.com. Folks, we do portfolios. We build. We help you save and preserve in a biblical sound way. IRAs, 401ks, give us a call. What do you got to lose? Don't waste time. Let us build. Let us put you together. I don't care what you got for savings. Let us put it together for you. We're good at it. Now's a great time. There's value. The metals are bouncing back, but you still got some time. So thanks again. Take care. Let's hope the weather gets better. God bless, and I'll see you Wednesday. Bye-bye.